We turn in the Word of God to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk. We read together Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and makes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? Nations exhaust themselves for nothing. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that they can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. Your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. When the Lord answers our prayers with a yes, we rejoice, don't we? We're filled with thanksgiving and praise. When God answers our prayers with a no, it may be difficult to accept. It may take time for us to come to terms with his answer. But at least we know what we're dealing with, and we can eventually, by grace, accept it. But when God answers our prayers with wait, or perhaps doesn't seem to answer our prayers at all, then it's a great deal more difficult, isn't it? And there will be times in your own experience when God's answer has been wait, or when you've begun to wonder, has God heard my prayer at all? Is he going to answer? And that can be a real spiritual struggle for a child of God. A few of us are good at waiting anyway. But when it's waiting for an answer from God, and we don't know what the answer will be, then it can be hard. If you've experienced that, and I'm sure you have at one time or another, maybe many times, you can sympathize with the prophet Habakkuk. Because, as we have seen, Habakkuk was struggling to accept what God was going to do in Judah, namely to chasten his people using the pagan Babylonian Empire. And Habakkuk turned to God in prayer, cried out to God, and yet no answer seemed to come. We want this evening to consider the opening verses of Habakkuk chapter 2. We're looking at verses 1 to 3, and we give this study the title, Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Because that is exactly what Habakkuk has to do. He has no option. He's searching for a solution to his questions, to the burden that he feels as he thinks about what God has said and what God is going to do. And so he waits on the Lord. And as we think of Habakkuk's experience, I trust we can learn lessons for ourselves. There will be times like this in our own lives. There may well have been, there will be in the future for you. We can learn from God's dealings with Habakkuk. That's why we have his book in our Bible. First, we need to think of the necessity for waiting. The necessity for waiting. Our first reaction, often when God doesn't immediately answer our prayers, is why? Why is he not answering now? Why am I having to wait? And we need to see that on occasion there is the necessity for waiting. Again, think of Habakkuk's circumstances. He's confronted with a seemingly insoluble problem. A gap between, as we have said, his theology, what it tells him about God, and what his experience seems to be telling him. And the two really appear to be in conflict. And for a pious, a godly man like Habakkuk, that is very difficult. Now, he might simply have given up the whole struggle. He might have despaired of finding an answer. Simply said, well, there just isn't an answer. There's nothing I can do about it. I'll just have to try and forget it. Get on with life. And often difficult situations and circumstances such as Habakkuk is facing do serve to harden unbelievers. And we often see that. Experiences of hardship, of suffering. There are those who are softened by those experiences, but many are hardened by them. How often will you hear someone say, I can't believe in a God who allows this to happen, or who does that? And often it will be experiences of hardship and of suffering, probably their own or in their own immediate circle of acquaintances. I can't believe in a God who does that. And the suggestion, of course, when that is said, is that the problem is with God or with the circumstances or something out there. But the Bible shows that, in fact, it's the unbelief of their own heart that is the root of the problem. It's their own sinful unbelief. Not something that God has or hasn't done that is the real problem. And so those without faith often are hardened by difficult, perplexing experiences and circumstances. And you find them using those as an excuse for not believing the gospel. It's not hard to find folk like that. But even Christians sometimes can respond to difficult experiences in that way. They can't find an answer. They struggle. And the only way they think they can resolve the problem is simply to lock it away in their mind, Put it behind closed doors. Refuse to think about it. As we might say today, live in denial. But even if a question like that is covered up and put away, it doesn't really go away. If the question is about God and God's dealings with them, they can't really shut it off. Because if this is their God, in one way or another, they need an answer. It's no solution to try and forget our questions about God's dealings, or close them away, or ignore them. That simply makes the problem worse. And as a spiritually minded man, Habakkuk can't do that. He's got to address his struggles over God's dealings with him and with the nation, and the questions that that has thrown up for him. But he knows he can't depend on limited human understanding, on the resources of his own mind or of other human beings. That isn't going to be enough. The human mind is very limited, despite its achievements. And of course, human thinking often is affected by sin. It is twisted. Sin affects our thinking as much as it affects every other part of life. So there's no final solution to be found in looking to man's wisdom. And Satan, of course, delights to see us closing ourselves in on our own wisdom and our own understanding and our own powers of thinking. And what will happen then is simply we become focused on the problem and we'll never find any solution. It blocks out our whole horizon. We can see nothing else. So Habakkuk knows if he is going to find an answer to his struggles, he has got to, spiritually speaking, rise above the situation to get a better view, to try and see it if he can from God's perspective. And we find this in different parts of Scripture. In Psalm 73, for example, the psalmist struggled with the prosperity of the ungodly. And he only saw his way ahead when he began to view the situation from the divine, from the heavenly perspective. To get above the situation, the circumstances, and try to see, in some degree, as God sees it. It's a bit like we might do if we were lost in a maze, for example. Never been in one, but if you were in a maze and you couldn't find your way out, the best thing to do would be to find some higher vantage point. And sometimes towers are supplied for the desperate to see their way out. You've got to get above the confusion to see the way ahead. And spiritually speaking, that's what Habakkuk is starting to do here. And he uses the image of the watchtower. He says, I will stand at my watch, station myself on the ramparts. It's the idea of getting up on the watchtower to get a better view of the situation, to think more clearly, to try and see from God's perspective. He's not talking about some literal watchtower that he'll climb up to. But it's poetic imagery for meditating, for praying, for stilling his mind in God's presence, seeking wisdom and direction from the Lord, waiting on the Lord to speak. Using his mind, not emptying his mind, that's something you'll find recommended nowadays quite often, that we should sit before God and just empty our minds and think of nothing. Habakkuk has no intention of doing that. He's going to still himself before the Lord and to seek to think and pray and meditate and seek an answer from the Lord. The end of verse 1 poses some difficulties for translation. You find that in the NIV, for example, he refers to what answer I am to give to this complaint. But if you look at the footnote, it says, or what to answer when I am rebuked. You wonder, does Habakkuk perhaps think he might be rebuked by God for his questioning, for his doubts, for his struggles, perhaps? Or does he think he's going to have to explain God's way to those who would be critical of what God is doing? And Habakkuk, as God's prophet, is going to have to come up with an answer. What am I going to say when people ask, why is God doing this? It could be the case. Ministers and others will find themselves on occasion on the end of questions, why is God doing this? And that may be what Habakkuk envisages. People will ask, why is God allowing Babylon to come and destroy our country? What's he going to say? Is he going to be left without any kind of answer? But we do get a sense of Habakkuk's humility, an awareness of his own limitations. There's no pride in this man. There's no sense of how clever I am. I'm a prophet. I know a lot about God. He's humble. And isn't pride often a barrier in our own lives to understanding God's ways? A barrier to growing in grace and in spiritual understanding. If we don't think we need to be taught by the Lord, don't be surprised if we never learn anything. Habakkuk's humble. He understands the necessity for waiting. But then secondly, Habakkuk demonstrates for us the attitude for waiting. The attitude for waiting. We've seen it's necessary. We've glimpsed something of his spirit in waiting. Let's think a little more about the proper attitude that's needed. How do we go about it? How are we to get answers to our difficulties and our struggles? Two things about the attitude for waiting. The first is commit the problem to God. Commit the problem to God. Well, that seems obvious, doesn't it? You don't need a theological education to come up with a statement like that. Surely commit the problem to God. Obvious. Well, how obvious? Obvious in theory, perhaps. But not so obvious in practice for most of us. Commit the problem to God means more than praying about the matter. That's essential. And we can pour out our hearts honestly to the Lord. Habakkuk does it. The psalmist does it. There's no point hiding our real thoughts from God. He knows our hearts. But it's more than praying about a difficulty or a problem. How often do we pray about a struggle, about difficult circumstances, and then go on worrying about them? We pray, we wrestle, we take our burdens to the Lord. And then what do? We pick them up again and go on carrying them as if we'd never prayed at all. How often does that happen in our Christian lives? We take burdens to the Lord and then we bring them back with us. We don't leave them with the Lord. We don't commit them to the Lord the way we must. And in the end, we're no better. Because we're still relying on ourselves. We talk to God about the situation. Yes, that's good. But then we go on as if we'd never spent time in his presence, carrying the burden. And that's why many Christians find no real peace through prayer. And they'll say, well, prayer didn't work for me. Prayed about it, there wasn't any different. And the fact is, they carried a burden to the Lord. And they carried the same burden back from the Lord. And it's still there. And yet, if we really trust the Lord, surely we should be leaving the problems in God's hands. That's difficult. It needs grace. But that's what we need to do. And there are so many promises in the Bible that encourage us to do that. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Do we really believe a verse like that? Do we really act upon it? Do we find the Lord sustaining us as we leave the burdens there? Because He can bear them. He can bear them when we can't. And in promises like that, we have good grounds for what Calvin calls cheerful hope of an answer. Striking phrase, like many in Calvin. Cheerful hope. And there was a man who knew hard times. A man whose medical conditions would have filled a book. Who knew pain and suffering and rejection and many struggles. He was called to live out the principles that we're describing. And we should prayerfully seek spiritual tranquility from the Lord. He may not remove the difficulty or the hard circumstances immediately. It may be His will that we bear it for a prolonged period of time. And yet in our hearts before the Lord, we can have a spiritual peace, a resting in the Lord, even before the struggle is over, the problem is solved. It is only by the work of God's Spirit in our hearts. It's not something we can work up naturally in ourselves. Just because we maybe have an easygoing temperament or whatever it may be. This is something spiritual. We're to obey the injunction of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How often might we read those words and think, well, do not be anxious about anything, but it's different for me. But in my circumstances, that doesn't really apply. It's all right for Paul, but, you know, the struggles I have are different. If we went through the struggles that Paul experienced, many of our problems would fade into insignificance. Read the list of his early struggles that Paul gives us in his Corinthian letters. And yet he could say, don't be anxious about anything. No doubt there were days when Paul was tempted to be anxious and fearful and downcast. There was the time when the angel had to come to him in Corinth and encourage him not to give up. Paul was flesh and blood like us. But here is God's word to us through the apostle. We're to commit the problem to God. And we're to leave it with God, not to keep on carrying the burden. And then the second principle that comes out of Habakkuk's experience is expect an answer from God. Expect an answer from God. Habakkuk was sure an answer would come. He didn't know when it would come. But he knows God will eventually have something to say in response to his prayers and his cries and his anxieties. God will have something to say. His faith is in a God who hears and answers prayer. And Habakkuk knows that. And even when the answer seems oh so slow, that he might even begin to think it's not coming, Habakkuk knows it will come. In God's time, eventually. Not in the time I might like. Not in the time I might choose. But in God's time. And no doubt we would profess to believe the same truth. Wouldn't we all say we believe in a God who hears and answers prayer? And yet how well does our behaviour bear out our belief? Do those who know us, who watch us, who are closest to us, see a life that demonstrates belief in a God who hears and answers prayer? Perhaps sometimes they don't. Perhaps sometimes they see behaviour that's not very different from the unbeliever. And maybe we pray and then forget about an answer. We fail to listen for God's reply. Maybe we're so busy carrying the burden we should have left with the Lord, we don't hear his answer when he gives it. Like Habakkuk, we should be eagerly watching and waiting for God's answer. Now, we can't lay down a law about how it will come. We can't say to folk, well, if you're waiting for the Lord's response, this is how you'll get it. Because God works in different ways for different people, in different circumstances, and different times in life. Perhaps his answer will come while you're reading Scripture. Perhaps some passage, maybe one you know very well, will come alive and be the answer to that particular need that you have. Often that does happen. The Spirit applies the Word of God to our particular circumstances. It's no surprise then if in reading the Scriptures we find answers to our struggles and difficulties. Sometimes God does answer through events and circumstances, though we've got to be careful in trying to read circumstances. Sometimes we may get them wrong. When Jonah was fleeing from the Lord's presence, a boat was there in the harbour waiting for him. Wasn't that direction and guidance? Well, of course, it was the very opposite. We need wisdom in reading God's providence in our circumstances. But again, the Lord, by His Spirit, can direct our thoughts as we consider a problem, weigh up a difficult situation. Perhaps it may be through the counsel, the words of our brother or sister in the Lord, when they might not even know of our difficulty, and yet something that they say is God's answer. It's exactly what we need at that moment. God works in different ways, and we need to be open to his answers. We need to be diligent in watching and waiting for his answers. Though there's a balance, of course, because there are those who allow some question or problem or struggle to fill their whole attention and to paralyze their spiritual life. That unless they get an answer, they can do nothing. They're helpless. And that's very unhealthy. We're called to get on with many things in the Lord's service, even if we don't have answers to certain prayers or questions or issues. But like Habakkuk, we follow the psalmist in Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. The eagerness, the desire for the breaking of the light. And that should be our spirit, expecting an answer from the Lord. In a sense, our faith is seen not so much in our prayers as in how we conduct ourselves after we have prayed. Does our praying make any practical difference to how we conduct ourselves? We're to take our problem to the Lord and leave it there. And we're to expect an answer from him. The attitude for waiting. And then finally we see here in these opening verses of Habakkuk 2, the reward for waiting. God has been preparing Habakkuk through what he has experienced for work, for ministry, to bring God's word to the people of Judah. Habakkuk has gone through all of this for a positive reason. God has work that Habakkuk is to do and that has needed this preparation. And now God graciously begins to answer from verse 2 on through chapter 2. God's going to give a message, a revelation, a vision, literally in verse 2, to Habakkuk, to pass on to his fellow countrymen. Here is a word from the Lord, and Habakkuk is the channel. God has important things to say. They're to be made unmistakably clear. Write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets. I don't think particularly Habakkuk was to use big letters, but as we might say today, make it so obvious a man on a galloping horse could read it. People need to hear this word from God, because they're all going to go through very difficult circumstances when the Babylonians march in. And God is going to give Habakkuk a new perspective on events. Isn't that what God does often with us? That perhaps the circumstances are not changed, but how we view them does change. And so it is for Habakkuk. He's given a prophecy that's certain to be fulfilled. It'll not be a moment late. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. From the human side, it may well seem that God's answer is delayed, that it's slow. But from God's perspective, it is coming at exactly the right time. Literally, God says, it pants towards the end. It's like a dog straining at the leash. God's purpose will be fulfilled. And he will explain it in the rest of this chapter. But it's very interesting, if you turn over to Hebrews 10 and verse 37, the writer there uses some of these words from Habakkuk 2. And he changes them slightly under the direction of the Spirit of God. And you read in Hebrews 10, 37, he that shall come will come, and will not delay. And it's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded that often with prophecy, there is a fulfillment in the prophet's own day, but there's a greater fulfillment beyond that in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in Habakkuk 2. Here is a word for Habakkuk's day, for the people of Judah who are going to suffer this invasion, but beyond that, it's a word that speaks of Christ. How do we make that connection? Maybe that seems a bit strained, a bit far-fetched. Well, the judgment that is coming on the Babylonians and the salvation of God's true people that are going to be foretold by Habakkuk are foretastes. They are foreshadowings of the judgment and the salvation that come through Christ. There are pictures in the events of Habakkuk's day that point forward to what Christ will do in judging evil and in saving the people of God. Habakkuk speaks to his own day, and he also, even though maybe he didn't understand it, he also speaks of the coming deliverer and judge, Christ himself. Christ is the final fulfillment of the vision of the revelation that Habakkuk receives. And he comes at God's appointed time. And here is the beginning of God's answer. Habakkuk went through the wrestling and the doubts and the questions in preparation for this ministry to bring a word from the Lord, not only to his own day, but to us centuries later. God is working. That is really the burden of Habakkuk's message. And what God promises will take place. He will act. He will, as we will see, judge the Babylonians too. He will eventually bring deliverance to his own people. God can be trusted. We see it reflected in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should prove false. God is reliable. And Habakkuk had to learn that. It was difficult. It involves struggle and questions and doubts. But the Lord brings him through and gives him work to do. And the struggles were preparation for the work. and often our difficulties and struggles and questions in God's purpose are preparation to do a work for Him. There are things we need to go through. There are circumstances we have to face. There are experiences we have to face in order to be of use in the work that God has prepared for us. And there's great encouragement in Habakkuk's experience. We should commit our questions, our struggles, our problems to the Lord and leave them with the Lord and wait eagerly and yet patiently for His answers. They will come. And often even that process of waiting and of dealing with the struggles will prepare us to minister to others, to help perhaps someone else who struggles and whose questions. And our word to them can be God's word that will bring them through as well. In God's wisdom, experiences aren't wasted, even hard and perplexing ones. They weren't wasted for Habakkuk. They'll not be wasted for us. Waiting on the Lord is not easy. It needs grace. But God gives grace. God provides. And when you struggle and question and wonder, take the problems to the Lord and leave them there. And wait in faith for His answers. The experiences will not be wasted. God will use them for your benefit, for His glory. Habakkuk is a good example of how to deal with difficulties and struggles. Wait on the Lord. And in His time, He will answer.